rest of us, please, can open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you do have a church Bible, it's page 1219. Or Ephesians chapter 5. And we are looking forward to tomorrow night, seeing what God does as ladies from our church and their friends, whoever can come over for the ladies' Christmas evening. It's something that has been an annual event at our home for several years. We do that for our church ladies on Monday, Friday night, for our neighbor ladies, inviting them over as well. And it's always fun to get the Christmas decorations out. And so we did that last week, got them out, decorated inside. And I thought this year, since we're not working on the house as much as we were last year, I guess, we had time to set up some outdoor lights. And so Nelson Parker went with me and went to the shop, and we got hanging icicle lights over the porch and over the bay window that's there on the front of our house. We got a strand of lights, 240 blue LED lights to go around a tree that stands this tall and is kind of spindly, and just wrapped all over that thing. And then on our porch, we've got a little Christmas tree. Actually, if you remember Liliana, some of you might remember her when she left to go back to Portugal. We somehow ended up with her extra Christmas tree. So that's on our porch and wrapped up with about 100 lights. But all told, on our front porch, there's about 1,100 lights, LED lights, that are shining. My wife was away when I was setting them up, and Kaylee was with her. And when they came back, I planned a big surprise. You know, I opened the window, I was playing Christmas music on my horn as they came up. But Kaylee said, I can see the lights from the road, the main road, that are there, and they're flashing and everything, and you can't help but see them, and they're on every night. We've got one of those timers that is in our garage that's set from certain times, and they come on and go off on their own, so they're on as they need to be. You know, light is an amazing gift from God that God's given. You think about light, it cannot hide in darkness. I mean, it can't. It's not possible for light to hide in darkness. Because it can't, it's a great thing to put on your dog. If you're out with your dog at night, I've seen them when we're on holiday, especially there are people walking their dog. It seems like they all have these LED collars on. I guess if your dog's a really quiet dog, it gets away from you. It doesn't matter how far it gets away, if across a field or something, you can still see where your dog is, because that light can't hide in darkness. Light also drives darkness away. My boys have enjoyed in the dark nights that we've had going across to the park across from our house, and they've got torches that they've gotten that drives the light away, so they enjoy playing out there with their lights and the games that they're doing. You know, God's Word speaks much about spiritual light. You saw it in our text, as we've already read this morning, but it says in John chapter 9, verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The psalm says the light of the world is Jesus. I mean, that is the fact, spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ is the light. Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Ye are the light of the world. Jesus is gone. We are the light of the world. The light of the world is Jesus. Jesus Christ resides in us, and he is the light. The light of Jesus can't hide in darkness. It's impossible for that light to hide in darkness, and it dispels darkness. Our text this morning, again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 through 21, is about spiritual light. And so often, again, the Word of God, there's that idea of spiritual light. And I want to challenge us this morning with a message entitled, "Light Up Your Spiritual Life." Light up your spiritual life. You can't miss the Christmas lights on my porch. Trust me, they're bright and they're flashing. You can't miss them as long as they're on. But if they're not on, you're not going to be attracted to that. You're not going to see that because it is off. And I just want to ask us this morning, is the spiritual light on in your life? We need to be, we ought to let that spiritual light shine from our life. Is that taking place? And so let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this idea of light up your spiritual life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for Ephesians chapter 5 and the opportunity that is ours to consider Paul's instruction as the Spirit of God guided him. And Father, we want the Spirit of God to guide him this time. Lord, I pray that he would enable us to hear. I pray that he would enable the Word of God to have free course and not be hindered by anything. Father, I pray that he would enable my lips and my heart and my mind to speak the Word of God as I ought to speak it, with the authority that it has, because it is God's Word. And Father, I pray that this would be a time of us lighting up our lives for Jesus Christ, that, Father, as best we can, we be the light that this world needs. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so light up your spiritual life. The spiritual light ought to shine from our lives. So let's consider what the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 5 about that. And first point this morning, live in the light. Live in the light. Our family, last furlough, when we were back in the States, we had traveled down south, got down to Florida, and we were staying with a family that some of you would know, Stephen Nix. He's been over here and preached for us several times, a young man that comes on holiday over here as a youth pastor and makes himself available to preach, and he's been a blessing to our church. I think he's preached here three times, but Stephen's parents live near Orlando, or they did live near Orlando, Florida, and invite us to stay with them. It was really kind, and it was great. We got to their house, and his mom said to the boys, "Here's the Nerf guns." She had five boys, all right? So for in the house, you know? And it was great. We really enjoyed staying with them. But they asked me, they said, "Did you guys think about going to Disney World while you guys are down here?" And I said, "I did until I looked at the price," you know? And shocking it was my idea of that. But, you know, they said, "We'd like to provide for your family to go to 2 days at Disney World." And that's incredible. And so we got that opportunity. So we went to Magic Kingdom, I guess, was the first place that we went. It was around Christmas time. And there was to be a lighting spectacular that night that would take place after the normal park closed. And so we just had normal tickets to stay there. But our buggy was stolen. All right, right towards the end of our time there, the buggy was stolen. And customer services at Disney World are excellent. They're like, if you go to this place, they'll give you a new buggy. And so everyone was telling us, they kept telling us, "You got to leave." And we were saying, "Well, we actually got to go to guest services because this happened." They're like, "Okay, you know, as they're clearing the park, we got to stay." And because we got to stay, we got to see when the lights came on. We left during it, but we got to see the lights come on. We got to see the glory of all that light that was there, because we didn't have a ticket, but we had the ability to stay there. You know, sadly, there's a lot of people in our communities that are living outside of the glory of the light of Jesus Christ. They don't have a ticket. They don't understand what it's like to see the glory of God, to see the truth that you and I take for maybe granted, even that glory of who Jesus Christ is. Outside of Jesus, there is no light. Verse 11 and 12 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And so as we come to this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, and this idea of light and darkness, the light is truth and purity. The light is the things that are holy, the things that are right. Darkness are the things that are perverse and the things that are wicked. And if you look up in the text, to verse 3, Paul has already spoken about it. In verse 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with him." And Paul is setting a picture that, you know, this is somebody without Christ. This is somebody with Christ. But he uses that idea of light and darkness as he comes into the next verse. Verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And so our world is promoting darkness there. The telly and internet and society promotes fornication, promotes ungodly speech, promotes wickedness, that is because they are the children of disobedience, which are the children of darkness. But by the grace of God, somebody that's saved is a child of light. Walk as a child of light, because outside of Jesus, there is no light. John 11, verse 9, Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And just as a matter of fact, if you walk outside in the daytime, it's very easy to walk. But if you walk outside and it's pitch black, you're going to stumble because you're in darkness. But the Bible says Jesus Christ is the light. So you have people today in our area here that are stumbling and struggling and can't understand anything about what is taking place in their life or how to get out of the circumstances that they're in and how to come to a right relationship with God, because they're seeking that outside of Christ. And that's somebody that needs to live in the light. They need to get into the light. Because inside of Jesus, there is no darkness. Inside of Jesus, there is no darkness. Verse 13 says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so the light is what comes and dispels the darkness. And the light came. Jesus Christ came. And yet, sadly, there are people that are not saved because they choose darkness. They've rejected the light. Even as we looked at this morning in Sunday school, the idea of they're seeking salvation outside of the way of promise, the way of faith in Jesus. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. A lot of people today, as the light comes, and we'll see that more in our text, but they don't want the light. They resist the light because they choose to stay in darkness. And sadly, they're deceived. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That Satan is actively seeking to dispel the light. He's seeking to distract them away from the light, lest their mind would be opened to the light and the truth that would set them free. But inside Jesus, again, there is no darkness. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Spiritual light, then, is that which exposes wickedness. It's that which dispels the darkness that is about it. You know, our house can look clean whether or not it is if you just keep the light off. All right, kids, there's a clue. All right, Mom wants to see the room. Okay, Mom, turn the light off. Because why? Because the things that are wrong can't be seen. They can't be identified. But when that light turns on, I suddenly look at it and go, oh, you know, there's a lot of things here that need to change. And we could say this about that. Preaching ought to make us uncomfortable at times. Why? Because our human heart doesn't like to find out what's wrong. There ought to be times where in a good church that it's a little bit uncomfortable because the light is exposing things that are in our lives that are things contrary to God, but it's the light that makes that to be revealed. Jesus was the light, therefore the world hated him. John 7, verse 7 says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Jesus had a ministry that exposed it and showed that, look, you are wrong. You Pharisee that think you're right and you think you're self-righteous and think you're standing up so good. Hey, you whited walls, you hypocrites. And he takes the truth and begins to expose it in the heart of that person. You know, do you like to be wrong? Even about trivial things. I was wrong. I said to my wife, you turn the knob this way to get hot water. And she said, no, you turn it the other way. And I don't know why we're having this conversation. It did have to do with something. It was a purpose. It wasn't just totally trivial. And I just knew I was right until she went up and checked, and I was wrong. You know, it's humbling, even in trivial things, to admit, you know what? I'm wrong. It's a humbling thing for the proud, humid heart to to be exposed. It's like that paper needs to get back from the teacher. You know, you are always scared that it's going to have all those red, you know, check. They probably don't let them use red anymore. You know, but those check marks that say you're wrong. We don't like that because we like to think that we're right. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. But God's word comes and exposes where man is wrong. It takes humility to accept that. But that's where the light is. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." See, if somebody was here today and say, "You know what, my life is in darkness. I don't really get the God thing. I don't really understand the about salvation and Jesus Christ and all that." That illumination comes from God, and it's by getting in the Word of God, getting in the house of God, and listening to the truth of God, dispel the darkness around all the false things that Satan puts around the gospel, so that you can understand, you know, life is found in Jesus Christ, and that's where light is found. That's where it all begins to make sense. That's where I begin to understand, because the light exposes it. Is it comfortable? No, it's not. It's uncomfortable right away for the majority of our community, as the Bible begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," and they right away go, "God, you're wrong." And they try to keep their darkness around their own ideas. But the Word of God dispels that when it speaks about a six-day literal creation that God gave. As it speaks about a marriage being between a man and a woman, that God made Adam and God made Eve. And our world rejects that, and they try to hold on to their darkness, and yet the light of the Word of God dispels that. But it's not comfortable. You want an uncomfortable conversation with somebody, take either of those two truths, which they strongly hold, and speak to them about what the Bible says and see what kind of reaction you get. Why? Because they're not living in the light of this book. But you know, that's where it begins. We're talking about being the light, and this world needs the light. That's where it begins. That's where it begins for your family, and everything about it is having that right relationship with God. My faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, his death, his resurrection for your sin, trusting in the truth that God's given, letting that light shine. Praise God. That's where we need to be, living the light. Secondly, live with the light around you. Verse 15. Says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." He's saying this: now that you have the light, now that you are a children of light, let that light shine everywhere around you. Walk circumspectly. Circumspectly has the idea of carefully, to look around, to be prudent, to be cautious. And I can say it like this: don't live as if you don't have the light. To us as believers, don't live as if you're ignorant of what the Word of God says about that thing that is in your life. Let the light shine all around. You know, I'm not very brave about walking in the dark, and I'm probably not the only one sure that it's that way, but as a hunter in the United States, I would get in my deer stand before daylight, and so I had to walk out in the dark. And a lot of times I'd have a torch. If I had a torch, I'd keep it pointed at the ground because there are animals that I didn't want to scare away. You know, as I'm walking in, so I'm careful that I'm shining around. If I got close to my stand, I might even turn it off. And so, go with me as I walk in the dark to my stand in the nighttime. And oh, I'm blessed if there was a full moon. On some nights, there would be a full moon that actually I didn't even need my torch because it was that bright. But I'll tell you this, there were certain places I wouldn't walk to in the dark no matter what I didn't want to scare away because of the danger that was there. One place I hunted, they had seen a black bear there just like a week before. I hunted, thankfully, in the evening, so I walked out at dusk, but I didn't walk in the dark. I guarantee you, because I know my friend, he was also hunting, I got on my stand first, went out to the field. When I heard him coming, I admit I had my bow like this, just because there were things that could come out of there that might be scary. And if I walked in there in the dark, I guarantee I would have had that torch, and I would have had everyone all around me. Because there's danger that was there. You know, as you think about that idea of living with the light all around you, why, when there's danger that's all around us in life, there are things that could creep into our lives that could hurt our spiritual life, hurt the spiritual life of our family, why then don't we take the light and be so careful that we're shining it everywhere? Unless, could I say this, there's things that we don't want to scare away with the light. There are things that interest us about the darkness. But we've got the light. Praise God. We ought to take that light and live circumspectly and let that light penetrate every recess of our life so that we deal with things with truth, the Word of God, so that we clearly understand what these things are that are in our life. You know, that's what David wanted in his life when he said in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, turn on the light, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David's just saying this: God, I want to deal with it. If there's a problem, God, I want to deal with it. I don't want anything harbored of darkness in my life. God, expose it, whatever it is. God, take care of it. And I want to remind us this morning that no matter what it is that we think, well, we're just going to keep that covered, we're going to hide that from the light. First of all, God sees what it is, and there's coming a day, the Bible says, that the things that are hidden are things that are going to be exposed. The Bible speaks about it in Luke 12, verse 1. There's coming a day of light so bright, nothing's going to be able to be hidden. Jesus said, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Don't be like them. Don't be a hypocrite. And a hypocrite is somebody that professes one thing but is not that thing. Somebody can come to church and say, "But I'm a good Christian and I look good and I feel good." But if the light were to penetrate into the life of that person, that there would be things that are in that person's life that do not agree with the testimony they profess that they keep. But the Bible says in verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." There's coming a day where that light is going to penetrate into every recess. As believers, it ought to be our desire to say, "God, these things are dangerous of darkness. God, take that light, shine it all around me. Live with light around you." Third, live where light is needed. Live where light is needed. Live in the light. Live with the light around you. Live where light is needed. Verse 16 says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Remember that evil is that darkness. The days are very dark days. So buy back that time. Make each moment count by living where light is needed, living as light is needed, and living where light is needed by people. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Not just let it light, but let it so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm looking forward to our Christmas carol sing here at the church. We'll turn off the lights and have the Christmas tree lights on and the slide presentation and such. It's very nice. But, you know, I grew up going to a Christmas carol sing at my grandparents' church in Des Moines, Iowa, Christmas Eve. And it was a true candlelight service. And I can't remember if people would hold candles. What I remember is that in the aisles, they would have some trays that would have candles on them. And you know, it's amazing when you turn the lights off, how much light a candle puts out in the things that it illumines. You know, the darker the room, the brighter the light. You can drive in the daytime with your high beams on. And not even know it. Yeah, Kaylee and I did that the other day. Like, oh, okay. You don't realize it, but if it would have been dark outside, I mean, we would have known because that light would just penetrate down the road. I love high beams, okay? If I could drive with high beams all the time, I would. I'm not that guy that passes me with them on, I promise. But there's something wonderful about being able to see down that path and have that light as bright as possible. You know, that's what our world needs. We live in a very dark land. Our world needs us to be as bright a light as possible. I'm reading these books, Thomas Chalmers, 1800s, but I just got to the part of the book that I've been looking forward to reading when the disruption takes place in the Church of Scotland in 1841 or 43. When that took place, everybody knew it was going to take place, and they were kind of betting. And actually, there was gambling taking place on how many ministers were actually going to walk out versus how many had suggested they might. To walk out, they were going to lose the financing of the state. They were going to lose their salaries. They were going to lose the manse. They were going to lose their kirk. And when it came time, 470 of them at the General Assembly stood up as a group and walked out. It's an amazing testimony of them walking in the sight of them as they were, because of the crowds outside the church, everyone interested in what's going to take place. So basically having to get into rank and walk three wide, I think, to the next assembly hall where they'd have their first meeting in the Free Church of Scotland. But it was a bright light. It was a testimony to men that wouldn't surrender principle for anything. They kept their principles. They gave up their salary. They gave up their demands. They had a clear, defined integrity that people could look at as a group. They could be seen as being individuals. By the way, some of the revivals that took place in the 1800s took place with the Free Church. They were the light. You read about Thomas Chalmers on a personal level, you know, just reading about his life back in the 1800s. They had a practical piety. They would actually examine their life in accordance with the Word of God and look at their life and scrutinize their life. They would redeem the time to spend that time with God in the Word of God and looking at their life, examining it to see if it was like Christ as it ought to be. They redeemed the time because the days were evil. You know what this world needs by the grace of God? They need us living where the light is needed. Taking our life, examining it by the Word of God, saying, by the grace of God, I want to be the brightest light that I possibly can be for those that are about me. Live where the light is needed. Fourth, live where the light leads you. Live where the light leads you. Verse 17 says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And since you're saved, since you have truth, since you have light, then not only have that light, as we already talked about, shining around you and be circumspect, but follow the light. Let that light guide you. As the Bible speaks about in Psalm 119, 105, says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That's circumspectly. That's shining down and protecting me from danger. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a guiding light. You know, a lot of times we use lights as a guide, especially for navigation. We've got lighthouses that, I mean, have always been that are a guiding light, how to get into a harbor, how to get out of a harbor, how to avoid the rocks. We've got traffic lights. You know, green means go, red means stop, yellow means step on it, right? That's what I was told. And they're guiding lights that tell us when we're driving what to do. We've got airport lights, and I love to see them. You know, you drive by Edinburgh Airport over by Newbridge, and you look at those beautiful rows of lights, kind of mesmerizing. But that's for the planes. They're coming in. There used to be, do they not have them at airports anymore, that light that would go around in a circle? Yeah. And just flashing and letting the airline know that the airport is there. The roundabout lights, Chair Paul roundabout. Now you got lights that turn on in the pavement that say, you know, I can go this way. Those are guiding lights. Spiritually, our guiding light is the will of God. Our guiding light is that which God intends for us, that which God desires in our lives to take place. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that God has a specific will for your life? I had a teacher at Bible college that believed in a general will of God that if you're going to get married, you could marry any three good, godly girls and either one would be fine. And I just sat there and I thought, I don't agree. God had Adam or Eve for Adam, Rebecca for Isaac, Mary for Joseph. God puts people together, and praise God that God does that. Not kind of simple, but I believe that God has a very specific will for our life, that He will work out in our life. It's been said about success that success is finding the will of God and doing it. All right? That's a great definition. Success, finding the will of God and doing it and asking the right questions to get to that place of the specific will of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thy own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. each one of us right now stopping where we're at in life, from here to our exit into eternity, we can be in the center of God's will for our lives because God has a plan. How do we today, let me just give you some simple things about how to make decisions in the will of God. Let me just give you some simple principles that might help you in seeking God's will. First of all, know what God's word says about it. That's the light. We've already considered this morning. That word is a lamp unto my feet. That word is a light unto my path. And if you've got a decision that you're making, you've got to examine the word of God and say, what does God's word say about this? Secondly, ask for God's mind about it. Pray. And go to God and say, Lord, I'm not just going to make a decision. I'm going to pray. Even if it's a small thing, I'm going to pray about it. And I'm going to ask you about that. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have that opportunity to know God's mind. Children ought to get their parents' mind on it. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that godly authority that God has given to us, if we want to be a person that is mindful of what does God want me to do, when a godly authority says something negative about something, we ought to proceed with caution and say, you know, maybe this is not right because God's given me that authority. We need to be aware of that authority in our lives. Certainly, we ought to ask a spiritual authority or a godly older person, even our parents, even in that case, what they think about it. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Somebody could kind of have their own ideas about it. We all do. But it's good for us to take it to somebody else and say, what do you think about this? This is a big decision I'm making. Would you let me know what you think about this decision? And then be willing to let God say no or yes. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus, in all his life, his desire was to, what? And he did it perfectly, do the will of God. Even when he went to the cross, remember, as he prayed in the garden, he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Are you letting the light today guide you? Live where the light leads you. Don't let the light be your guiding light, that it takes you to the place that you need to go. And then live with the light controlling you. Live with the light controlling you. Humanly speaking, we control the lights. I can walk over here, I turn the light off, I turn the light on. But spiritually speaking, when we speak about the light that we're talking about, the light ought to control us. Verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, alcohol is called a blank substance, a controlling substance, correct? It can be said like this. You see somebody that's drunk. Oh, that's not them acting like that. That's not them being abusive. That's the liquor in them, right? That's the alcohol that's in them that is controlling them. Now, just about wine in the Bible, there's two drinks called wine in the Bible. Okay, one is grape juice, one is alcoholic, okay? Unfermented, fermented. And I put a link in my notes. If you're interested in reading more about that, you can get on my notes on our webpage and click on the link. And it's just a brief statement about the two different terms. But as a general statement, when the Bible speaks negatively about wine, it's speaking about alcohol. Positively, when it's speaking favorably about wine, it's speaking about grape juice. Jesus turned the water into wine. Paul said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, to Timothy. And so when you read this verse, do not think verse 18 is teaching that it's okay to be a little bit drunk. No, I'm saying, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Okay, so it's okay at a lower level, as if the Bible was saying this, be drunk with wine, just not in excess. All right, that's obviously not what the Bible is saying. I believe it's saying this, be not drunk with wine, That excess ought not to be in your life. Why do I think that this morning? Well, Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know what? Every alcoholic beverage that you could pick up off the shelf at any of these places is that kind of alcohol. Wine is a mocker. You look at that glass and say, that's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. That's what the Bible says. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23 verse 29 says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Let me ask you, what kind of wine is it speaking about? Alcoholic. Listen, if it says not to look at it, do you think I ought to take it and touch it to my lips? God says, stay away from it. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, fornication, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast of a ship. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And then it says, and I will seek it yet again. It's an addictive, lustful, controlling substance. Two of the first mentions of wine in the Bible are about drunkenness. It's mentioned three times, one time between these. But these two in particular are both where God's people get drunk and they commit immorality. Noah, after the flood, Genesis 9, verse 21, he drank of the wine and was drunken and he was naked. He was uncovered within his tent. And his son came in. And the Bible doesn't say what took place, but what took place was shameful and immoral to whatever degree, whether it was him mocking the nakedness of his father or whatever it was. And Genesis 9, 24, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Why? Because he was drunk. The second is Lot getting drunk. He committed incest with his two daughters. Genesis 19, verse 32, they said, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, incest, that we may preserve seed of our father. Verse 33, they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down and when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let's make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And these are shameful passages in the Word of God that even to express in a public service are embarrassing. But the fact is this, they got there through drunkenness, and they were God's people. And when you look at first mentions in the Bible, they're important. And anybody that wants to defend alcohol ought to stop and think about it. If I can't defend it, cut it off. It ought to be dealt with severely. At a recent council meeting, they were speaking about another licensed premises seeking to extend its hours. And I was told by a man proudly about licensing, saying the churches in this community have licenses. And I said, that's a shame. The churches in this community, if you read the history, used to be those that stood up for teetotal. That's where they used to stand. Don't be ashamed today to take a strong stand against alcohol. I affirm as our church's position, our position is teetotal. That's where we stand. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. But the purpose of which Paul is speaking is not about wine. He's speaking about being filled with God's Spirit, meaning being so full of God that he controls your speech, your actions, and your thoughts so that people would look at you and say, that's not them. I knew them before they got saved. That is so different than the person I knew before they got saved. How can they do that? How could they be teetotal? How could they preach the Jesus that they blaspheme? How could they boldly stand out on the street and hand out gospel tracts to people? How can they do it? Because they're not drunk with wine, controlled by that anymore. They're controlled by God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, Paul said about his preaching, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What of God's light? Do men see in you? If the light is in you, the light ought to be controlling you so that people look at it and say, that is not them. It must be God. Let your good works be seen before men. Let your light so shine. And then live with the joy that light gives you. Live with the joy that light gives you. You know, light is comforting. It is. As some of us use the nightlight when they're younger. Some of us might still use a nightlight, I suppose. But there's something comforting about light, something wonderful about it that cheers us up. There's something much more comforting to those who live in the light of God's presence. There's something wonderful about a person that is just walking in the light. The Bible speaks about it as being the light putting a song in our heart. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I remember back in the 1980s, I think this is when it happened, the clap-on lights. All right, in the States, the commercial was clap-on, clap-on. The clapper, right? And that was a light. You could turn the light on by clapping. You know what? There's a very real aspect in which the light in our life is on when we're singing praise to God. When our heart, from our heart, there is a song that is coming out of our lips. You know, and I enjoy the singspirations that we have as a church on Sunday nights at times. We'll just take a little extra time and to sing. And it's wonderful when those hymns get into our hearts so that the next day, as we're going through a day, maybe a trial comes or a difficulty comes, all of a sudden there's a song. And where's it coming from? It's coming from my heart. And I want to say it this way. Do you know the joy of God's presence through the spiritual song in your heart? See, He's the light. Are you walking with the light? And part of that is that wonderful response of your heart to God in song. I can say it like this. You won't be singing a hymn from your heart and walking in darkness. So if that song's there, it's going to be there when what? You're walking with the light. Do you know the joy of walking the light? The light also puts praise in your mouth. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're walking in light, it's possible, whatever the situation that you're facing, it is possible by the grace of God to get on your knees and say, God, I don't understand, but I want to say thank you for this situation. As tough as it might be, Corrie Ten Boom and her sister were in a prison at Ravensbrook, and she and her sister Betsy. And they were there because they had hidden Jews. And so they're taken and they're put in this concentration camp, Ravensbrück. And when they got to their barracks, they went in. And as they went to their beds, they realized that the beds were full of fleas. And Betsy said to Corrie, let's thank God for the fleas. And Corrie just wanted to complain. Right? She's more like us. But Betsy wanted to praise God and thank God for the fleas. You know, they found out as they got further along in their time here that the fleas are what kept the wardens from coming into their barracks. That gave them liberty to worship God because their whole barracks was infested with fleas. And we may not understand, and God may never help us to realize why something happens, but we've studied it in Romans 8:28. If we're walking in the light, we love God like we should, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. That's rightly related to the light, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, are you walking in the joy of the light? That song in your heart. Doesn't matter, you've got trials, that's okay. Song in your heart, thankfulness to God. God, I thank you. We ought to live in the joy of the light. And then lastly this morning, live in the awe of the light. Live in the awe of the light. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Live in awe of the light, and that is not being afraid to offend the light, being afraid to drive the light away or to be in error against the light, lest you go back into darkness. We studied Psalm 34 on Thursday night. Just talking about the fear of God. And somebody that is walking the fear of God is very careful about what they say. No deceit, no ungodly speech. Somebody that's walking the fear of God, they don't do wickedness. They're not involved in wicked practices. And they're doing what is good. Why? Here it is. And this is what I meditated on or thought about afterwards. It's this. It's God being mean and saying, I got rules. And if you don't follow the rules, and because you didn't follow my rules, I'm going to set you apart. No. Listen, the rules are how somebody walks with God. Does that make sense? The rule just has to do with the fact God has told you what would separate you from God. And so if you're walking the fear of God, you're afraid of doing anything that will separate you from God. Here it is very clearly. Darkness must mean you're separated from the light. Benjamin's going to make it in. We all know it's going to come in the back door. All right? Darkness means that you're not in the light. But if you're walking in awe of the light, in the fear of God, in your family, you're not going to easily sin against your family because you're going to guard that relationship with the light. Does that make sense? So walk in awe of the light. Be so enamored with the fact, I'm so thankful I've got light. I'm so thankful that I've got the happiness and the joy. I don't want to offend God and drive God away, so I'm going to be very careful that I walk in the light. He's going to get in. All right. We're so glad that you made it, Benjamin. All right? I got locked in the bathroom when I was 5 years old. It affected me the rest of my life. Hopefully you'll be all right. Okay? The men are going to have to drive by our home to see our lights. All right? Guys, ladies, you got to come tomorrow night if you can. 7 o'clock, you got to see the lights there. You're going to see them because they're going to be on. They're going to be flashing. But I want to just ask you this morning, is the spiritual light on in your life? Is it visible? Is it perceived? First of all, are you living in the light? If you're not saved, you're in darkness. It doesn't matter how good you feel about, how self-righteous you feel about it. It doesn't matter. You're in darkness. To live in the light, you've got to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior because He is the light. But that taking place, are you walking circumspectly with that light, letting that light shine all around you? Is there any cupboard that you're like, I'm not going to let the light in there. These are my DVDs. These are my music. This is my friends. This is my dress. This is my place. This is my speech. This is my things. God, you can't have that. Or are you willing to say, hey, God, shine the light. If it's darkness, dispel it. Get rid of it. Are you living where the light is needed? Our world is dark. They need Christ. One of the crying shames about the fact that we're not the light as we ought to be is that we're in a world that needs the light, but they don't see it. And so we need to live the light in front of them. Are you living where the light leads you? Is it your life? I'm going to plan my life. It doesn't matter what God wants me to do. If He wants me to, it doesn't matter. I'm going to get up today. I'm going to do what I want to do today. God is the exception, not the rule. Or is it God is the rule, not the exception? So that God, my purpose today is know the will of God and do it. I want to succeed in following the light. And then are you living with the light controlling you? Filled with the Spirit. You can't be the light without God. You're not going to succeed in accomplishing anything without God. He is the power. He's the one that you need to be intoxicated with so that He is flowing out of you. He's controlling you and the things that you do. Are you living in the joy of the light? It's not always easy. But saying, God, I want that song in my heart. I didn't reference the verse, but David spoke about it this way. My song in the night. He had a song, even in difficult times. And thanksgiving to God. God, thank you, no matter what it is. And then are you living in awe of the light? Is there a fear in your heart today that you're going to miss the light? You're going to offend the light? You're going to grieve the light? Or is it, you know, God, I live in awe of the light, so I'm going to guard what I do in my family, what I do in my private life, that it honors you. Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. May God help us to live the life that we have. Let's pray. Father, in the very same way that you can't help but see the icicle lights and the lights that we put on our house, I pray, Father, that our light would be on, because the fact is, if it's on, the world can't help but see it. They can't help but be aware. And Father, I just pray this morning there might be somebody that's not living in the light because they're not saved. They haven't come to the light. They haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The world needs the light, but they're not the light because they don't live in the light. I pray they get saved. Father, I pray for the many points that we considered this morning with regard to us as believers, that we would be circumspect, that the light would guide us, that we would live the light in front of the world because they need it, that we'd be controlled by the light, that the Spirit of God would fill us, Lord, that we'd be thankful, that we would be singing with joy in our hearts, that, Father, we'd be afraid lest we offend the light. May the Spirit of God anchor these truths in our hearts and lives. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand, please, as we sing our final hymn. Hymn 100, He cares for you. He wants